John. Turn to 1 John, the fourth chapter, please. For those that are visiting with us, the way our service order goes, maybe you aren't as familiar with our sort of way of worship, but we come in and we sing, and we have our announcements, take the offerings of God's people, and just sort of get our hearts prepared to study the Word of God together. And then I take a little bit of time. Sometimes I speak longer than shorter. Sometimes I speak shorter than longer. But about until about 12:05, something like that, I preach and explain the Word of God. And at the end of a message, I try to encourage us to make conclusions. And I give an invitation, different times, raise our hand up for prayer, sometimes come forward because it's important that someone helps you to make a decision that's important in your life. And that's how we do it. We often call that a come forward to the altar type of a decision. And Sunday nights tend to be similar, but a lot less formal than the morning service. A little more, just more directed to the strong Christian. And then Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study. We have something for the children. It's called Patch the Pirate Club. And Patch was a fellow that had cancer in his eye. It was removed. And one day he went to church with his patch on, and the kids said, and they ran away. They thought he was a pirate. And he's a songwriter, and as a result, he started a whole children's ministry. It's amazing. It's all over the world. And so we do that on Wednesday nights for the kids, Patch, and the Itsy Bitsies are called Pee-wees. And that's every Wednesday night. The adults then stay, and that is a pretty more in-depth study on Wednesday night. And then we pray together. Say pray. When you say pray, you bring the prayer request. Pray for my uncle. He's got cancer. Pray for my sister. She's in the service. Pray for Daniel. He's getting ready to go back to San Diego. And we pray for different needs. Pray for missionaries. Pray for people. Sometimes your job is getting insecure. We just pray for the different needs. We Bible study. Then we break up men, usually in little groups, ladies, teenagers. And we'd love to have you come back tonight. Have you come back on Wednesday night for that. And if you don't have a good church, consider ours. We believe the Bible is the key. This is God's word. We believe it, that every single word from the cover to this cover was given by God. We call that inspiration. God used different people's personalities, but as they wrote, He wrote exactly what he wanted people in this world that believe in him to know. And so we study the Word of God. We don't study Baptist covenants. We study the Word of God. And there are some things that make a church a Baptist church. And one of those is, this sounds really big, the priesthood of the individual believer. And that simply means that when I study the Word of God, I don't have to have anybody tell me it doesn't mean what it says. I let the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in my heart, talk and direct me to understand about God's will for my life. And the priesthood of the believer means this. I don't need Pastor Butts to talk to God. We believe that Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. And when we accept him into our life as our Savior, then we can talk to God in prayer. And God says, you have not because you ask not. So there's nothing too small, nothing too big, nothing not important, nothing that God doesn't want to be bothered by. We can talk to God through prayer, through Jesus' name, about anything, and God cares. And he tells us to come to him. He is not bothered. He is not perturbed. He is not bugged because we keep talking to him. He's pleased when we choose to talk to him. So we believe in the different things like that. And we believe also that the way that a person comes to God is one way. God said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me or by me. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the door, and I through me, you have your way to return to God and to go to heaven. So those are some basics about our church. You say, well, it sounds good to me, Pastor. Come on back. If you have questions, we delight in opening and showing you not our opinion, but we try to study the Word of God. And by the way, you can hold me to this. Pastor, you said such and such. Where is that in the Bible? Well, I might not always be able to point to it right away, but that's the standard I try to hold myself to. If it's not that, it's Pastor Butts' opinion. And your opinion is just as good as my opinion, right? But when the Word of God speaks, that's God's Word. And that's what we believe. All right. Well, it was Valentine's week this week, wasn't it? Oh, boy. In our Christian school, we don't try to make a big deal of Valentine's, but I tell you what, some of the young saps were dripping all over each other. In the spring, if you're from the north, the sap rises in the trees. Well, it rises in the testosterone, too, of some of these young kids, and they definitely like each other. That's normal. We just got to keep it under control, right? Wait till they do it in the right way. And I read a cute little thing that came across my desk. Soon after our last child left for college, my husband was resting next to me on the couch with his head on my lap. I carefully removed his glasses. "You know, honey," I said sweetly, "without your glasses, you look like the same handsome young man that I married all those years ago." "Honey," he replied with a grin, "without my glasses, you still look pretty good yourself." Open your Bible to 1 John, please. 1 John. We've made our theme for this day to be love thy neighbor. Neighbors, that's why we reached out to really sort of reach out to all of our neighbors, make sure they know that we care for them, we care about their spiritual life, and we care about more than that. We care about them as individuals. Isn't it amazing? We live in the fourth largest, almost to be the third largest city, I think, in the next census. We might bump Chicago off. I don't know. We'll see. But we live in this large city with millions, and yet we feel alone. We don't know anybody on our streets. And it's sort of like Shakespeare said, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. And so we wanted to make an emphasis to reach out to people that we live next to, that we go to work with, that we go to school with, and just reach out to you and tell you what we know about our God, that we love him and he loves you. And so that's been the theme of this day, is the love of God, and that we really want to express that to our friends and neighbors. Thank you for coming and being part of this day. I was reading an interview that was given research. I don't know who does all these different researches, but they did an extensive research to find out what is it that people seem to want out of life. And they gave people a lot of choices. Do you want a bigger car? Do you want a bigger house? Do you want more income? Do you want nicer clothes? Do you want to look physically better? They listed all the things that people would want out of life. Hands down, winning was this choice. I want someone to notice me and love me. I just want to be loved. You know, you can't buy that, can you? I just want to be loved. And this morning we want to talk about God's love for you. You know, you could be in this world, anybody here, I don't care if you're a visitor or a regular around here, God loves you just as you are. Matter of fact, do you know he made you? And he knows your nose is that long. He knows your ears are a little teeny. He knows you're only 5 foot and you wish you were 5 foot eight or 10 or 6 foot. God knows you because he made you and he loves you just like you are. When I was little, my mom used to, we would talk about our belly button. And she said, that's where God, when he got done making you, he signed it with your belly button. And that was pretty neat because my brother had a hernia when he was born in his belly button. They sewed it up. My brother didn't have a belly button. So I would tell him God didn't love him. God didn't make him. That's what brothers do for a living, right? They tease him. But you know, our God made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves us. He loves us for all of our faults, and he loves us for all the good things. He loves us just as we are, and he He never stops loving us. Let's turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter, just in case you might be in the wrong place in the Bible. Towards the end, you have the book of Revelation. A couple books back is 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. That is different than Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are the little teeny books at the end, 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, I'd like you to read, just follow with me, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, and here's a big word, the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, he carries on, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he takes off on that for the next several verses. And I would like you to see, look at verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today as we just look at these passages, these verses on you loving us and all the different characteristics about that. Help us to understand. Help our mind to be open to it. Help me as I would speak and preach today that I would make it clear and I would be right what your text says, that you would speak through me as an individual. And Father, may you do a good work. Father, if there's anybody in this auditorium that doesn't personally yet know that confident love of being in Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, and being a child of God, may they understand how that happens, and may they choose to embrace that today. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said. Well, let's go back, please, to verse 8, 1 John 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Is could be an equal sign, isn't it? God is love. When we talk about understanding God, we use a big theological term. God doesn't have characteristics that are generally true about him. God has attributes. Attributes are different than characteristics. They're much deeper. An attribute is who somebody is, and they can't waver from it. And so we have an attribute of God. God is absolutely love. He cannot do anything other than that. Now, there's some other attributes about God that we'll maybe mention this morning, but God's love is surely one of the biggest attributes. And we're thankful for that love because it motivates God toward us. It's different than the love that maybe we would experience. And in the New Testament, the word love can be in English translated, but the Bible is originally written in Greek, and there's three different words for love. One is the word eros, which means erotic love, like sexual. I'm attracted to somebody that way. Another one is the word philos, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so that kind is friendship love. You love me, I love you, you're good friends, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. That's the kind of love that most of us sort of, I love them because they like me, and I hope we can get close together. But the love that's spoken of here is the word agape. And the word agape means a love that gives no matter what you respond. Another place in the Bible, it's not translated the word love because we're searching for a word that gets beyond what we think of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's called charity. Because charity is giving to people, I mean, I'm helping people, they'll probably never help me, even know my name. But I'm still doing it because I have a charitable heart. I have a love. God loves us whether we ever notice it, whether we ever know it, whether we ever say, thank you, God, or we slap him in the face. God loves us. And you know what? His love is not conditional. God doesn't love us sometimes. He doesn't love us when we're good and bad. Or he loves us. And you know, we understand that. One thing that's always been sort of amazing to me is to look on the news and here's somebody down in Huntsville. He's this hardened criminal. He's killed all these people. He's on death row. He's going to be executed the next day or two. And don't you love it when they interview his mother? I mean, what a hard thing to go through as a mother to watch your son be executed. But somebody sticks a microphone in front of her face and she said, I know he did all these terrible things, but she still loves him. How can you explain that kind of love? It's an unconditional love. And God loves us beyond that. God loves us with a love that's eternal and unconditional. But I said there was other attributes of God. Oh, we could list them all. We know that God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, omni-meeting all. He's everywhere at once. He's a spirit. God is here. That's hard for us to imagine. He's in China at the same time. He's in Africa. He's over in London. God is all present. He's all powerful. There's nothing God cannot do. Boy, am I thankful for that when I have a need. My God is all-powerful. He's all-present. And my God is omniscient. That means my God knows all. There's nothing my God doesn't have an answer for. And my God knows there's a negative side to that. God knows what I'm doing all the time. He knows when it's just in my head. He knows when it's behind a locked door. God knows everything I did this week. He was there and saw it. Wow. That's an attribute of God. God is everywhere. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is our creator. All things source out of him as our creator. God is truth. In him is no variableness at all. He is steady, Eddie. He is faithful. And when you want to know truth, isn't it interesting? You've seen this in the last few years in our generation. Depending which party is in power, which truth seems to be dominant. What was yesterday a sure truth is now being legislated like it's not truth. Can I tell you what? I don't care who's in power or not in power. God's truth is always the same because God is truth. He's verity in every. God is merciful. And God, he is so full of mercy to those that call upon him. This is our God that loves us. He loves us with an eternal God. He knows all things about me. He's capable of entering into my life. And when he makes me a promise, it's an eternal promise. And that's an important thing to understand. But I left out one characteristic to God that really puts in conflict God's love sometimes. God is holy. See, why does that make a problem? Because in God's presence, zero, nada, no sin can come. There comes the knot, the conundrum, the problem for us as human beings. We've all sinned. Every single one of us have messed up. You say, how do we know what sin is? Well, God, so that we would know what sin was, he added into the Bible the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So that we wouldn't have people trying to say, well, I don't define that as sin. God said, I'll help you know what sin is. And when I look at the Ten Commandments, I'm afraid I break a good bunch of them. How about you? So that puts me in conflict with my holy God. I could never come into a holy God's presence. I could not be in heaven. And yet, here's God's love. He wants me in his presence. And so that is what motivated God to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Because God could not sacrifice his holiness just because he loved us. that sin needed to be washed, covered, clean, removed, so that when I come into God's presence, He sees me. We use a big theological as right or righteous. My sins have been paid for. I'm justified. In this passage, you might remember, we talked about that Jesus paid the propitiation. That's a word we don't use every day. But what a propitiation is a gift that completely satisfies a debt of an offended party. So if I had offended somebody and this gift was sent to them, He says, it's written off, it's covered, there's nothing between us. That's what Jesus Christ did in the cross. He completely paid for our offenses. One of the things that gets so mixed up in religion in general, or even just our thinking, there's surely something I must do. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that all of our good works, all of our best efforts before God are seen as filthy rags. It'd be like, can you imagine that somebody owed you a bunch of money? They got really concerned. I'm going to pay that off. I feel so bad. I owe that person $50,000. So they don't know how to do it, but they're playing with their kids in Monopoly. And they win. And they got all this money. And they say, hey, I got your money. And I'm going to give you an extra $50,000. Are you impressed? Do you want to be paid off in Monopoly money? That's the same as us trying to work our way to heaven. God says our best, our goodest, all of our good works cannot pay our debt. But Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, could fulfill all that was necessary to pay that debt, and that's why He died on the cross. The love of God motivated Him to give His only begotten Son. And boy, there is another thing I can't imagine. How that my God, having this Son that He, you talk about loves, and yet God the Father requested of His Son, would you go be the propitiation on the cross from all this creation for every one of those sinners? Jesus voluntarily said yes. He came, born in Bethlehem, 33 years lived. The Bible makes it very clear, and we can't imagine this, but Jesus was sinless. So He did not have to die for Himself. It's very important. Jesus was born of a virgin rather than a human father, because sin nature is passed on through the Father's line. So here Jesus, the sinless Son of God, took our sins upon Him. That's the love of God in action. So let's look at this passage just a little bit more. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God. And this is our point we've been talking about. Okay, God is love. How is it shown? How is it manifested? It's manifested toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through His name. Boy, there's a lot of things in there we could point out. First of all, it was manifested in our direction. God purposed to draw us back. Do you know from the beginning of creation, God, being all-knowing, saw what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden, that man would step away from God by making a wrong, sinful choice of disobedience, and that sin would follow every person. I am a sinner not just because of Adam, I have a sin nature, but I am a sinner by my stupid choices, my rebellious heart. And nobody's made me sin. You know what's amazing to me? My little children, they're older now, but I can remember watching my little 3- and 4-year-old sassing, talking back, picking up cuss words. We didn't even cuss in our home. My goodness, he learned how to sin. But we're all little sinners. The Bible says that love of God was manifested toward us individually. and collectively. When you say God, Jesus died for the whole world, you also have to put a subpoint for whosoever shall then call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. I don't believe the Bible teaches that just because Jesus died, everybody's automatically saved. Now we've got a choice, and it's called faith and belief and receiving. Either I believe what God said, Jesus is his son, did what he said he did, he took my sins, and whosoever will place their trust in his finished work shall be saved and be made my child. There is what my part is. I either believe or I don't believe. The Bible uses another word, repent. That simply means I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning from any other efforts, any other gods or any other religious tokens I'm going down, and I'm placing my whole complete trust in the one that loved me, Jesus Christ, and that what he did was enough to save my soul. The sin or the thing that is the positive in a person's life when they stand before God is not how big the pile of sins was in your life. It's what did you do with his love gift? Did you receive him? Did you trust him? Did you believe in him? So, what is this faith? Well, I've heard people talk about it this way before. I could talk all day long that I believe this chair would hold me up. But if I have faith in that chair, there's going to have to be a point where I actually sit in it. And there comes a point where we could talk about Jesus can wash away and save. There has to come a point where you say, Jesus, I place my faith in you. And I tell you, I believe that God's word is true. When you do that, that he then puts you in his hand. He invites you into his family. He washes away your sin. The Bible says literally, God puts a cover over us that when God sees me, he doesn't see my righteousness, he sees the perfect righteousness of the Son on me. And he saves my soul. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything. I received complete grace. There's a big word. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, God just allowed me to become part of his family, and I don't deserve it. We use the term sometimes in the Bible that we're adopted and we become born again into the family of God. I didn't do anything worth being adopted. I just responded when I was called. So the love of God is shown and it's manifested through Jesus Christ, his great sacrifice of a son. You know, it's interesting. Our God created us and we were his, but we sinned. Then he redeemed us on the cross. And now we have a choice. And now God wants us to be back in fellowship with him. Because he loves him. You know, my wife and I have been separated because of work things. We've been away from each other for, you know, days, a week or two. You ever been away from your mate for a little period of time? What do you look forward to? You're getting back. And I know when I've been away from my wife for several days and we get back, we just sort of shut everything else out and we just go catch up with each other. Do you do that? Boy, some of those nights, teenagers, you won't understand this yet. But some nights when you've been away from your mate and you try to go to bed and she won't be quiet, then you won't be quiet, then next thing you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. You ever have a time like that? I believe that's what God wants to do with us, because picture back in your mind. Garden of Eden. What did God do every night? He came down in the cool of the evening and he walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And I believe that's what God wants with each and every one of us. Fellowship restored. That's why his love made a way through Jesus Christ, that we could be his child once again. Oh, he created us. I was thinking about that through this weekend, and I got thinking about when something you make, it's sort of special to you. And I keep in my little drawer, I have a little box. Do you have anything like that? It's got all these little things from the past. And I got thinking in there, when I was in eighth grade, about 12, 13, I had metal shop. And I can remember that the fella gave us this little strip of metal. We took a hacksaw, we cut it down, we polished it, got the edges off it. Then we put it around a round thing about the size of our, same as our finger, and we hammered it down like that. Then we took another little piece and made a design, and then we soldered that with cold solder, and we put it all together, and we made a ring. And I tell you what, over the years, I don't wear that ring a lot, but it's something that I made. And I can remember we got married. My wife said, "What's this junk?" Not the way I see it. So I put it in that little box to protect it. And then I put another little box in there because it's put, and you know, it just made me curious. So I got it out and I brought it today. Yeah. And I was amazed. I could still wear it. That blew my mind. I could still put it on my finger, you know. My wife said, now she likes it. That's probably because we're in our 60s now instead of the 20s, you know, and we notice. But, you know, there are other things that you sort of protect that you made. So I began to talk to my wife. Well, I remember I made a wooden shelf. Wonder where that went. Things that you make you care about. A little crooked. This is not that valuable, I promise you. It's just a hunk of metal, and it was the first thing I ever made like that. But God made us. That's the bottom line. God has reached out literally from eternity above, and he invites us to return to him. Since we don't have the ability, he paid the freight. He opened the door. He gave the invite, and it's really down to one thing left. What do I do with it? Either I receive his love in that sense. And we're not just talking about a gooey, okay, I love God. I trust in what his son did for my sins so I can be restored to my heavenly creator, my Father. Look back at that verse 9, if you are. In this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might, and I circled it, live through Jesus, through him. When you say live, my eternal God gave me what only an eternal God can give. He gave me eternal life. I'll be with God as long as he lives. I'll be with God forever. Oh, I don't deserve it. Boy, is that amazing. When we think of what the good news is, the gospel, it's simply this. Jesus died and he took our penalty. He was buried as a result. He took our death. But the important part of the gospel is that Jesus rose again. What's the resurrection? That we might live through the resurrection of Christ. He is the first biblical term, fruits, the first example, the first of all to follow, that believe and trust in him, one day we will be raised up incorruptible, brand new body in heaven, children and sons of God, to live and reign with him for eternity, not because we deserve it, because we have experienced personally the love of God through his son, Jesus Christ. I did that when I was 7 years old. I didn't understand it, but I knew I needed it. I invited Christ into my life. He has walked with me all those days of my life. Look at verse 10, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son, and there is the word, to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the love of God right there. It says it. I mean, this is the love of God. He satisfied the Heavenly Father's problem with my sins by his sacrifice of his life and shedding his blood to pay in full my sin debt, there's the love of God. And then he turns and says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say church membership, baptism, doing better than you used to do, becoming a Baptist. He didn't say any of those things. For whosoever shall call. That's prayer. So I don't know how to do it. Just say, Lord, I believe you are God and that Jesus is your son. And I know I can't please you, but he satisfied you. And Lord, I come in Jesus' name. Sins forgiven to be restored. And that's salvation, according to the Bible. He loved us. We didn't seek him. He is our propitiation. He has paid it. And so when Jesus pays for the sin, guess what? God's holiness is now satisfied. Love and holiness can now meet together. God loves me, and he will not violate the fact that our sin comes into his presence because it has been carried off. It has been paid for. It has been completely removed that day that I trusted Jesus. It's not getting religion. It's not getting better than you used to be. It's receiving what God did for you on the cross. Jesus gave his life. You know, there's a lot more that I would preach this morning, but I think I've got across what I really want to get across. God's love is not just a gooey little sentimental heart from heaven. It's his only begotten son doing for you and me what we could not. Now either I receive it or not. Can you imagine a girl? God gets all the courage, I'm sweating, brings a ring, and he asks, would you receive me to be your husband? And she goes, no. But I spent $3,000 on that thing. I love you. You want a bigger one? No. Just not interested. Boy, he's frustrated, isn't he? God will not force himself upon you. I believe that God gave man the ability of free will. So when he knocks, and I would say that's a day like this where the explanation is so crystal clear, and he says to you, you really ought to do that. When he knocks at the door of my heart, I can either go have one of three answers. No, yes, I'll think about it. Now that's almost the same as this one. My wife and I, when I proposed to her many years ago, it was New Year's Eve, 1976. And I said to her, will you marry me? And she said, let me think about it. And she said, yes. That was the longest few seconds in my life because I desperately wanted her to say, I wonder how God feels. Will you let me in? Will you believe on me? Come on. I gave my son for you. You're special to me. I was going to have us go back to Psalm 103 where God says we're fearfully and wonderfully that we're made. He knows the dust that we came. And I still want you. But the choice is yours. The Bible uses illustrations where it talks about, I've sent prophets, I have sent different ones to get the nation of Israel to trust. And could I say to you, how many times maybe you've had a neighbor or a friend or a coworker or a family member say, Susie, Alan, or whatever your name would be, you need Jesus. Could I suggest to you, it's not just your friend that's saying that, it's God sending another wave of invitation. Why? Because he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, and he's pursuing you. How long will you say, no, not now? In the book of Corinthians, it says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day to accept Christ. When is now? It's the day that you understand. Why delay? There's an illustration, and I'll close with this today. During the Vietnam War, how many people were alive during the Vietnam conflict? Well, that's etched into our brain, isn't it? Every night in the news. During the Vietnam War, there was a little incident in one of the villages, and the American Army came in and cleaned out the nest of the other people, but there were a lot of people shot and some killed, and they found this little girl. She was bleeding out, and she needed blood. They got it stopped, but she wasn't going to make it unless she got a transfusion of some sort. They checked the blood of different ones. What's your type? What? It didn't match hers. They couldn't even do a temporary. So they began to go around some of the other children. They thought, well, we'll have to go to some of the other kids and see. And they found four or five children that would match, but they didn't speak Vietnamese. They spoke English and a teeny bit of French. And if you remember, the Vietnam used to be called French Indochina. And so there were people that could speak French. So some of the kids understood a little bit of French. They could understand that this girl needed the blood if she wasn't going to live. We need a volunteer. And they said, will you kids give your blood to help her? No answer. They pled again. Finally, a little boy raised his hand. He put it back down. Finally, he raised his hand, he stood up, and they came, and they quickly got it ready and made sure it was all matched, and they started bringing the blood out, and the little boy just began sobbing and crying. What in the world? About that time, a Vietnamese nurse made it into the situation, and she saw the distress of that little child, and she talked to him quickly, and the boy stopped sobbing. And she said, I said, what was going on there that he was crying? Why was he so afraid? His limited understanding, he thought when he volunteered that he was giving his life for her life. And they said, why? Why were you willing to do that? Because she was my good friend. And could I say to you, that's maybe the best I could do. God loves you enough that he gave his life. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with this expression of God's love to you as an individual? This is the Bible message. I know there are other people talk about other ways, but according to the Bible, this is love. That God has sent his Son to take your place. And he knows you can't do it. He knows you would if you could, but you can't. And now he lays it on you to either receive that finished work. And the moment that belief and faith happens, there's a transaction that happens. I'm literally placed into the family of God that moment. And I'm counted as a son of God. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. It just makes you a person that has received the love of God in action. If you've never done that, I sure would love to help you. It's not magic. It's not join the church. It's not a number on a chart. It's a relationship with a Savior. And he wants to restore you to the Heavenly Father. God loves you. Let's bow our heads.